Ladies, it is wonderful to be with you all this day, this December, in our study of the circles during the month of December. We're continuing our study of Abraham, of his life, and especially using our study guide, Living in the Gap Between Promise and Reality. We're looking at chapters 6 and 7, which correspond with some marvelous passage of Scripture from Genesis chapters 16 and 17. And in chapter 17 is our memory verse for the year. So as we think about chapters 16 and 17, in this section where God promises to fulfill His promises to Abram, who is now renamed Abraham, we find this memory verse from Genesis 17, verse 7. Let's say it together, and let's, during the course of this year, meditate on its truth. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Genesis 17, 7. Well, that gets at a significant part of what we're studying today as we would turn to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. But as we start in chapter 16, we find ourselves in a very different set of circumstances. For you may have noticed the title that I've put to this little study, Failure, especially referring to chapter 16, especially, and then faithfulness, God's resolute faithfulness that His word, His purposes, His promises will be fulfilled. And there is such hope just right there to think that in spite of ourselves, despite ourselves, and in light of the reality of our sin and failure, that God is ever faithful, and that His faithfulness, He determines and purposes and brings to pass all of His good promises. We find this true in the book of Genesis, but we find it all the way through to the book of Revelation, and we can count on that for our lives today. The very things that we can struggle with and be challenged by, as we clearly understand what God has clearly declared as His purposes for us, especially in the Lord Jesus, will come to pass. For all of His promises are yes and amen in Jesus. They point to Jesus. They're fulfilled by Jesus. And despite ourselves, despite our own sin, our own failure, our own waywardness, God is determined, for He seeks and saves that which is lost, those who are given to His Son, that they might truly be blessed, the true descendants of Father Abraham. So, as we think about this great theme of God's promises, though, don't His promises seem slow? Don't they seem to ripen very slowly? That they're often not on our own timetable. We have our own idea of what He should be doing and when and how He should accomplish it. Well, this is not a new problem with mankind. It goes back to the opening pages of the Bible. And here, even in Genesis 16, it's rehearsed for us once again. Because we can think that if God's promises aren't fulfilled when we think they should be, we can think either that they won't be fulfilled or that He's not really not capable. Somehow we are twisted in our thinking that He's not able to do it, which is folly. Or we can think that, well, He just must need my help. He can't do it without me. And we put ourselves into the picture. Sometimes front and center in the picture, as we find here. So in this passage, where we learn of Abram and Sarai and Hagar, as they deal with the question of whether the Lord is sufficient to fulfill his purposes and his promises, as he said, whether he is a God of integrity who will actually keep his word, or whether he needs our assistance. So this theme of from chapter 16, as I think about chapter 16, is this passage from Jeremiah that the arm of the flesh will fail you. And I think that's a theme for all of us, for our minds and hearts and souls to get wrapped around. We can tend to emphasize our ability, our doing. And certainly in the covenant, there are responsibilities. We see that in chapter 17. God reveals himself to Abram, and Abram responds, and his name is changed to Abraham, and God makes glorious promises and calls upon certain covenant responsibilities on his part. But the tenor of Scripture is that the arm of the flesh will fail us. And it's folly to think otherwise. So, as we think about this passage of 16 and 17, I want us to think along the rubrics of our frailty, our failure, seen particularly in chapter 16, as well as God's enduring faithfulness. So, I'd like to read, and we'll try to keep this moving, but I think it's worthy to consider and to read the Scriptures together. So let's look in our Bibles at Genesis 16 and 17. I want you to think about what are the themes? What are the great themes here? What lessons is God seeking to teach Abram and Sarai and even Hagar in the school of faith, of trusting him and his promises? What lessons does he want to teach them about who he is and his sufficiency and ability, and who they are in their own frailty and sin? So let's look together for a few moments at Genesis 16 and 17. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well shall be called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, because Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. It's quite a passage of man's failure and God's faithfulness. Look at a passage like this that is so full and so rich. You have to make decisions. What will I focus upon? What will I put emphasis on? What things are there that are important but can't take up the bulk of the time? And so in thinking through how to bring some division and continuity to this marvelous but lengthy passages of Scripture in Genesis 16 and 17, I picked up a few verbs that stood out to me to stand and characterize three sections of the passage. The first has to do with listening. We learn that Abram listened to his wife Sarai. And I entitled verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16 is listening to human folly. Not that Sarai always spoke foolish folly, words of folly. There are instances of her speaking good and wholesome words. But in this case, she spoke words of folly and he listened. The second section, having to do with Hagar, also deals with the theme of listening, but also the verb of seeing, of her having seen God and God seeing her through the angel of the Lord. And so that's kind of a heading for that whole section from the passage. And then finally, chapter 17, it could have been divided different ways. I kind of lumped it together along this grand theme of walking. The covenant requirement God made of Abram and those who follow in Abram's seed after him by faith in God to walk before me and be blameless. So those are a few verbs that seem to stand out that tied into maybe our own experience of the importance of what we listen to, who we listen to, and how what we see, and the importance of who God is and our response to the Lord. So does that make sense? The basic division, at least as I was looking at it, in a way that may make it a little more digestible. The chapter deals with some great truths, as well as other books on these chapters. This is the skinny of how I did it, just to try to do something that may be something people could maybe hang their hat on. So we first have this whole area of listening to human folly. And I chose kind of do a little bit of an interesting cover for y'all just to jazz it up a little bit to present something of the truth here to we find one is at a crossroads in life. Will we follow God's way of true wisdom, or will we go after the understanding of man in his ways? Will we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean on his own, on his word, his truth? Will we rely on ourselves and our own ingenuity? We find ourselves frequently at this crossroad in life. Personally, as parents, as servants involved in Christ's church, as our own personal finances, so many dimensions of life, we find ourselves at the crossroad. God's way, our man's way. God's wisdom, our human folly. And so does Abram and Sarai. Here we learn in chapter 16 that it had been about 10 years since God had made this promise. And still, no promised child. She's 10 years older. The biological clock is ticking very, very quickly.
It's
It is off. That's right. Completely. And, you know, many look at this, and as I look at chapter 16, and what I think Sarai was thinking is that she grew impatient with God's timing. She knew it was off the charts, as it were, that she was beyond, well beyond the years of conceiving and bearing a child. But
how was she to know that she was the one to bear the child? Because that was never said. It said it would be from his seed. Now, I do agree that she made an assumption in verse 2. The Lord has prevented me, and we don't know that He prevented her.
Yes.
So, you know, I can see that as being wrong, but I just wonder, how was she really to know that she was to be the mother?
Many have taken that very cause up in different commentaries on this passage, and look at that it was the common custom of the day for a surrogate mother, a maidservant, to be a surrogate mother in the culture in which she lived. Others would emphasize certain aspects in chapter 15 where it speaks of your own seed in terms of Abraham. Some look at the nuance of the Hebrew and say that though it's singular, it's kind of understood as a husband and wife arrangement. It's very clear that she was creative, that she sought to help God out, that God's timing is off here, and she interpreted providence, circumstances, over the truth of the promise of what God had said to her. I mean, right before her, she had this problem. God had made this promise. God had not delivered. But right before her is her handservant, her maidservant, her Egyptian Hagar.
Don't we do the same thing when
Let's talk. Tell me about that.
We look at something that's handy,
okay,
and we think, okay, this is God's answer.
Okay. We can make shortcuts, can't we? We can think that God needs some help, that He can't get it done without us. Okay?
You know, David, I remember this summer when Matt Lucas was teaching this summer at Potter Clark, and he used this little quote, we're like Opie and Andy Griffiths, and A.B. needs me, she can't do nothing.
Okay. Yes.
That's so true. It is so true.
That's a great, great point.
Yeah.
I mean, twice on days, and he talked on this passage, and he said that Sarah can be given an A for creativity, but an F for theology.
Yes, it's a good point. Yeah.
You're all right there with it.
So we can take shortcuts as well. You're a Christian parent, a mother. You long for and pray for a child, perhaps, that has strayed from the Lord. You're faithful as a parent. There could be some shortcuts taken, or in your work, if you do, you can manipulate things to maybe get this promotion. You think God would have you to have this promotion, and so you do things to kind of help God out. That you might get the things that are the desires of your own heart. Notice even the language, and we don't have time to get into the really fine points of it. It's very clear, especially the interaction between husband and wife here, between Abram and Sarai, of how that they were both after their own goals. It was about themselves. To a large extent. But if we think about Adam and Eve, even the very beginning, there was a shortcut to the true knowledge that the tempter brought to them. And then even when the mess was made, the accusation. We see the horrible mess that sin brings. It not only separates us from God, but it builds those walls of mistrust, of anger, of hurt, of jealousy that build up rather quickly when things become done in a way that God has not intended here. And so I think we have lessons to learn from a colossal mistake that was made by this father of the faith and this woman of the faith and a man and woman whom God was teaching them in the school of faith, that he is capable, that he is sufficient, that when he makes a promise, he will deliver. That his word can be trusted and his way can be relied upon. And so one of the lessons here is we must all be careful what and whom we listen to. It was appropriate for Abram to listen to his wife. But when his wife was presenting things that were not in accord with the scripture, what the promise that God had made, he himself was spiritually dull and should have laid that aside and treasured. You know, chapter 15 still should have been ringing in his ears of God meeting with him and God making promise to him. But he replaced that truth with the doubt and the ingenuity of his wife Sarai to contrive that God's purposes might be fulfilled.
13 years is a long time.
Yeah, 10 years at this point. Yes.
Looking at said that even though the culture,
correct,
that day would have been that the servant girl could bear the child, that God's already set them apart in a covenant, so they're
yes.
not in the same culture anymore, in the same rules
yes.
that are found in the tablets.
Absolutely.
And we're like that now too, aren't we? We're still set aside. But we're in the world, too.
That's a great observation that God has set us aside and there are trends of the world. But the world is not to be so much our trend maker. Instead, we're to treasure and delight in the Lord and in His Word and what He has said. With that confidence that's at rest in Him, where we know that His word will come to pass. Even though circumstances don't appear that way at the time, even though our emotions may be running at times contradictory, we know that we can rest in the Lord when He is clearly spoken. And that is to give us a measure of stability and peace and confidence and joy and trust. All of the things that were abrogated in their own life and in their own marriage and their family life because they took shortcuts, because they took the matter into their own hands is one way of looking at it.
I started to think, you know, about the long-ranging effects of doing that. You know, it doesn't say, but I'm wondering if Hagar came from that little expedition into Egypt, you know, chapters ago, that that's one thing they brought out, and here she is, you know, and then we have Ishmael, and what happens, you know, God tells us later on that this is the great nation that he creates from Ishmael, you know, really it as a plea from Abraham for Ishmael to live in his sight.
Yes.
Is going to be a conflict for Israel from that point forever. You know, and you think, gosh, what a
ramifications to our day today.
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't know. It's just you know, only God can fix our failures. Mm-hmm. You know, but those consequences, they're with us. You know.
True.
Isn't it true that that Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations?
That's it. Yes.
And then, of course,
that is true.
Muslim, you know, mm-hmm. came in.
There are significant ramifications from this lingering down through the ages to our day today. And yet, we find that God is at work. There's no excuse for their sin. And it's each of them have their part to play. Abram, Sarai, Hagar, they each had their part to play.
Plenty of blame to go around.
Plenty of blame, without a doubt. But you know, God worked. His purposes were not thwarted. His good intentions came to pass, even through and despite the sinfulness of men who are held accountable. That's the theme that we're to draw from this. Not that we might sin, that grace may abound all the more, but that we may know that God is able to work and that we might be those who turn to Him and walk before Him and live in fellowship with Him. And I think this leads us maybe to our second point. Let's
say one thing. Sure. Back to Phyllis's thing with Sarah and how she knew. You know, the New Testament says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Sarah may have been deceived, but Abraham wasn't.
That is correct.
Because God had direct communication with him, so it just also speaks to the headship. You talk about who you listen to.
Yes, that's right.
You know,
the headship. He took her advice.
He did, but yeah, so did Adam. Yeah. Yum, yum. Yeah. Eat him up.
Yep.
So, you know.
Absolutely.
Man, you know, who we listen to, our pastors, you know, anyway.
And, you know, everything is to be filtered by what saith the Scriptures. What does God say? And isn't it wonderful that God has given us such a marvelous gift in the Scriptures? And so we don't have to take shortcuts. Maybe, you know, God does not necessarily just intervene. He didn't stop Abram from doing what he did with Hagar or Sarai in making the proposing the whole plan. But he's a God who's given us his word. And if we're careful to listen to him, then we will find ourselves perhaps not experiencing what these three experienced. Yes, one final comment, then we'll jump to point two.
Abraham was really like reneging his responsibility for leadership when
yes.
he told her to do whatever she wanted with her mate, like whatever, you know.
Yeah. There, yes.
Step in and say, well, we need
well
to
when we fail to listen to God and His Word, particularly men. They begin, and we can begin, to crumble. And the evidence of it is here that he's not providing the loving leadership for his home. He's not seeing that justice is taken care of. I mean, he had an obligation to guide his wife. He also had an obligation to Hagar, too, in the matter. And we find, you know, there are serious results to when we fail to listen to the Lord, when we treasure things other than His Word. I'm sure it wasn't an easy situation to be between those two women. But He put Himself there, and He put Himself there very directly, and He failed to listen to what God had said, where if He followed the good plan and purposes of God, He would have forfeited this experience. Well, you see the pointing fingers of each of them here. It's very clear a reenactment of what we find in the garden. you know. And the language actually is very reminiscent of what we find in the garden. Well, the marvel of this is that God is at work. And that's what we find here in this second section of chapter 16 with Hagar. Remember, she's now oppressed. She herself has not only sinned with Abram, but she's also taken up a measure of resentment against her maidservant, Sarai. And she flees. And as she flees, we find that the Lord seeks her out in the midst of her sin, that she might be brought to an awareness of who He is and who she is, and that she might soften her heart, and that she might repent, and that she might return. It's quite a story of God being the hound of heaven, the pursuant one, of one who is on the run, fleeing from Him, fleeing from the circumstances, from the jealousy and the oppressive hand of her maid Sarai, and from the situation with Abram. She is on the run, and there she meets the angel of the Lord. This is the first reference in our Bibles to the many references to the angel of the Lord. And that while there are some various interpretations, many would understand that this is a pre-incarnate expression of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one who is truly divine. This angel does have a measure of omniscience as well, and it's a marvelous story of His great compassion and care. He saw her. He listened to her. But He saw her and listened to her that she might come to an awareness of who she is. Though He's omniscient, this angel asks the question, where is she going? Who is she? Where has she come from? Who is she going? Where is she going? To reveal to her need of the Lord and her own sin, her own waywardness. It's an expression of the tender mercy of God. I don't know in your own experience if you've had a circumstance where God has spoken to you through His Word, perhaps through a friend, a book you're reading. You are stopped dead in your tracks. You're thinking about doing something, or you're headed in a way that's not in accord with His Word and purposes. And you meet Him. You hear Him. You know that He is conscious of you. He sees you. He's listening to you in the midst of your hurt, perhaps, or anguish and difficulty. And this is what Hagar experienced. An encounter with the true and living God through this angel of the Lord. And it's quite a story of God's grace as He calls her to return to your mistress and submit to her in verse 9. As Hagar speaks the truth that she is fleeing from her mistress, he redirects her that she might return. It's an expression of her need and of the Lord, the Lord's presence with her, His grace to help her in her time of need. And it's a marvelous story. I've wondered what it would have been like when she made her way back into the camp. And there she makes her way back What would Sarai think and say? What would Hagar say about her experience of the grace, of the mercy, but the determined purpose of God to confront her in her sin and need and redirect her? This is an expression in Old Testament language of repentance. Clearly, a woman who was fleeing and who is redirected, who has a change of perspective, a change of heart and attitude. It's a marvelous thing. She even acknowledges it, doesn't she? Certainly, the angel of the Lord speaks the truth to her. Verse 11, you are pregnant, you'll bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Let's pause there for a second. What does Ishmael mean? Well, it's in your marginal note. What does it mean, Ishmael? Yes. God hears. What a marvelous name the sovereign God gave to this child born in these circumstances to Hagar.
I couldn't help but think when I read this, because the wording is so similar. Behold, you are pregnant, shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael. Maybe because I'm doing Messiah this week, but behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel.
Yes. Yes.
God with us. They're, God hears and God with us. We've got this parallel.
It is a similar construction, isn't it? Of yes, absolutely. And, you know, what the angel of the Lord drives home to her is that the Lord has listened to her affliction. The month of December is not an easy month for many people. Perhaps each of us at some point during this month will face various difficulties. Perhaps there are memories of Christmases in the past, those who have time spent with those who have died. Perhaps there's tension with those whom you may interact with or see over Christmas, or disappointment, all kinds of things. And the promise here is that the Lord listens to our affliction. You know, is that the God you know and serve? Is that the one whom you have met? That is the God of the Scriptures. That's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for us and wants us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Now, that didn't change the truth that her son would be a wild donkey of a man. That's quite an expression. Very vivid. And he would be against everyone, and everyone would be against him. Which has kind of continued down through the ages in many respects. You know, even his own kinsmen. And the rest of the Old Testament into the New depicts the unfolding of this tension there between them. And her response to the Lord she designates a name to the Lord, the one who spoke to her. I think that's another argument that the angel of the Lord is ultimately the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate. She refers to him as God, the Lord. And notice the designation. You are a God of seeing. Truly, I've seen him who looks after me. Hagar was a woman who was not looked after well. Abram didn't look after her. He looked upon her. He did not look after her. Sarai, who they each had responsibilities for her care, did not look after her. But the Lord is ever faithful and looking after his people. And this was a woman who, before she knew the Lord, had been herself in Egypt, a foreigner to the covenant by birth and nature. And what a testimony of God's rich grace and of his intention ultimately to bless the nations through the true seed of Abram, ultimately the Lord Jesus, the one who is here as the angel of the Lord appearing before her. And it's quite a story as she calls the well, very much reminiscent of John chapter 4. Something to think about as you meditate on this passage this week. The well is called by the Hebrew name. You'll notice again in your Bible the footnote here, footnote 3 in my Bible. The well of the living one who sees me. That is the God we know and serve.
Should we assume that Abram knew that Ishmael was not going to be the promised son? Because of the fact that he did say that David's son should be Ishmael, it would seem then that maybe Hagar told him about this prophetic word from this angel, or from the Lord. But he does ask in 17 for God to have a, that Ishmael might live before you.
Yes.
And then God says, oh no, he's not going to be the one. Oh.
But
he knew during those 13 years that Ishmael was not the promised seed?
I think it's clear that he knew at a certain level, but I think as any parent, he had longings for his son. He was hopeful for his son. He had appropriate desires for his son, like the mother of James and John, who wanted one son on the left and one son on the right when Christ came into his kingdom. It's a little bit that kind of an approach, I think. Perhaps Abram wanted Ishmael, his firstborn, his son born of the slave woman, to become great and mighty. But it's striking the end of chapter 16. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, all these qualifications, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Well, let's press on, because we have one more section that's very important. We don't want to leave this hanging. And that is an event that occurs. Look at the opening of... Let me reread the final verse of 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then the next verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. 13 years. 13 years later, Hagar, Ishmael back in the camp, Adam's camp. And the Lord here, this is now at least 23 years since the promise had been made of a son. Imagine how ripe in advance in years Abram and Sarai are. If she was off the clock 13 years before, they are as good as dead, actually, as we read in the New Testament. This is something God bringing life out of death, as it were, something that is humanly impossible. And that's the whole point. And that's related to whom God reveals himself to be. In our last few minutes, I don't want us to miss chapter 17. I think the key thing I want us to focus on is what Abram learns about the Lord. Who is the Lord? Who is this God of promise and of covenant? How does God reveal himself as he comes to Abram at age 99? Who does he say he is? Yes, I am God Almighty. It is quite a staggering statement. It speaks... The well-known expression El Shaddai is close to the actual Hebrew here that speaks of God's power, of his enduring power, his sufficient power. So 13 years later, the promise is still not fulfilled. And the Lord comes and he reveals himself first of all to Abram, that I am the mighty one. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the one who has power. I'm the one who is able to work in the midst of your weakness and in your great need. He reveals himself to him, and then he calls him to something. He calls him to do what? In verse 2, yes. Walk before me and be blameless. You see, this is the language of covenant, of relationship, of friendship. You walk with a friend. And here is an expression of that Abram is to order his life based on the truth of who God is. God is the one who is God Almighty. And now God calls upon Abram to live in light of that. And during the duration of his life, his coming and his goings, all of his endeavors is to be lived in conscious fellowship with the Lord, to walk before him, to consider him, to live in light of who he is, and to be one who is blameless. Doesn't mean perfect, but it means to be filled of integrity and earnestness, to be genuine, wholehearted in your relationship with me. Don't walk with me for X amount of time and then turn and walk with someone or something else. You see, it's a jealous nature of the Lord, and it's his idea of being dedicated to him, of being sanctified to him. And God's desire is that this covenant would be renewed, that he would make a covenant between me and you, that God might multiply him greatly. And what is Abram's response? Yes, it's one of worship, one of submission. And the chapter deals with this aspect of his submission to God's sovereignty. And the Lord reveals to him, my covenant is with you. And then God speaks his promises once again. He's already spoken of the stars, the sky, and the sand on the sea. And now he speaks to him that he'll be a father of multitude of nations. And he changes his name. A name in Old Testament days stood for the character of the individual. No longer would he be called Abram. Instead, your name shall be Abraham, the father of a multitude, as he says at the end of that verse. And God promises to bless him, and out of his descendants there will be kings and nations. And God promises to establish his covenant with him through the upcoming generations. It's quite a story and expression of God's resolute intention. God's purposes will not fail, though his people may falter. He will establish his good purposes. What a great God. What a confidence we can have in such a God. A God who is the God of the entire world, not just a little local deity. You know, this isn't going to your Publix and going to just one God and one little Safeway, one little area, one little arena. This is the God of the cosmos that is speaking, that is revealing himself to him. And he gives him an everlasting inheritance. In our verse that we were looking at for our memory verse in 7, an offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to you and to your offspring. And he promises to give this covenant all the land of Canaan, there's a lot of ink spilt on what is meant here. But let me just give you the short summary of it. All of his descendants did not, that were in this covenant line, did not live literally in the land of Canaan. Even in Moses' time, there's already a reference that Canaan stands for something beyond just merely the land. It's certainly tethered to the land, but it points to something greater that all of his descendants will be a part of. And it's a picture of a fellowship with the Lord and of with one another, of their lives being marked by the reality of their relationship with God. It leads right in to the sign of the covenant of circumcision as a distinctive, and I say distinctive because of the way in which, even though other tribes and nations practice circumcision, the way in which the covenant people of God practice it and the significance of it is distinct. It's a marvelous expression that God will keep his promises through all eternity, and that we are to own the covenant as we submit ourselves to the sign of the covenant. Ultimately, that sign for us in Jesus is baptism. And God does a marvelous thing. He renews Abraham as he renews the promise. He gives him a new name, but he doesn't leave Sarai out. He speaks of blessing to her, of giving her a new name, and of God's promises to this princess, what Sarai and Sarah means, and enlarges her name, so that when they're referred to by their God-given name, they'll be reminded of God's promise and of God's purposes. You know, there's some countries in Africa where people, when they become a Christian, get a new name, a Christian name. And that's a reminder to them of the Lord and of the Lord's working in their lives and of the Lord's good promises to them. And though he longed for Ishmael to be advanced, the Lord renews the promise that there will be a promised son, and that he shall be Isaac. Verse 18. When he asks for the advance of Ishmael, the Lord answers very clearly, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And then I think we know that Isaac means laughter, joyful, gladness. And that is exactly what, there's a sense of marvel and wonder and joy that at his ripe old age and his dear wife, 10 years younger than he, and her ripe old age, that God will fulfill his promise and give a son. While chapter 16 begins with failure, as 13 years later, as Abram meets the living and true God, this chapter ends in faithfulness and obedience. Not only the Lord, but what God has done in Abram, who is now Abraham. And Abraham, this chapter concludes strikingly with that he obeyed the Lord. That very day, verse 26, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham was learning what it means to walk before God and be blameless, as he ordered his life by God's word and his truth, as he listened to God and then sought, but with God's help, to obey. May God give us grace that we too may make the passion of our lives. December's a distracting month. You know, the challenge is for us to be those who walk with and before our God, conscious of Him. Coram Deo, we live in God's presence. And that we be those who are earnest and sincere about it, that we walk before Him blamelessly. Well, let's give Him thanks that He's such a great God. Our gracious Lord, we rejoice that You are God Almighty, that You have done and You are doing great and mighty things. Give us an inclination, a yearning for Your Word, that we would listen to You, that we would prize and cherish Your Word above anything else, that we might be those who live in Your presence, who walk before You by Your grace, according to Your word of promise, through our Savior Jesus Christ. Bless these women as they prepare for their teaching next week during this month of December, as we remember this angel of the Lord who came, who dwelt among us, who was incarnate, our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us think of Hagar and His ministry to her and His glorious ministry to us in the gospel. We give You praise for such a Savior. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.